that up. I remembered that that was the day, because of SARS, that we decided as a congregation not to shake hands, but to fist bump. And it was rather interesting to see what a rather elderly group of people trying to do this, you know, and just very hesitantly, but we began the history of doing this at the church. That was the day it all started. And yes, you are forgiven. Oh, listen, it is great to be with you. I'm just taking a mental picture. Actually, can I do something a little unorthodox? Can I take an actual picture? It is a little unusual, I know, but some of the people I work with, do you mind me doing this? Is that okay? I won't post it or anything like that, but everybody say cheese, all righty? There we go. You had to sit with Werner, didn't you, Carol? Okay. Got to put on a good front. Okay. Oh, it's just great to be with you. I mean, I'm sure you think I say that every place that I go, and I do, but I kind of mean it more this morning. I'm just glad to have arrived. First of all, I came in from Burlington, and the roads are all snow-covered. This was not a pleasant drive-in, but the Lord protected, brought us here. But just to see such a vibrant and youthful, energized, worshiping group has done my soul a lot of good. And I feel like I've raised the average age of the group by coming. It's just great to see that the Lord is working among you and creating a sense of worship and joy and purpose. And we're so glad that you're part of the Associated Gospel Churches. I am the regional director for Canada East, which is basically everything, all our churches from the Manitoba border to the right side of the country. And but it really means Ontario. That's what it really means. And you are a group of a whole bunch of other churches that are seeking to expand the kingdom and to support each other. And whether or not you realize that that's what you are doing that. And there are some fabulous things that the Lord is doing in our association. Here's a couple illustrations. Next month in February, we are doing the first ever AGC pastor orientation. And just the opportunity to bring together people who are new to the AGC or new to ministry and sit down and talk about what are those values that are driving us, what is our mission, what is our vision, what are our values. There are 14 pastors, new pastors coming in. That is a fabulous thing when the Lord is calling into our midst that many individuals. So next month, by the grace of God, we'll be meeting together with these dear folks and talking about how to do ministry among us and what is the Lord doing and giving resources and support and encouragement. Here's another one up on Manitoulin Island. You know Manitoulin Island? We will be welcoming in two new churches into Manitoulin in the next 6 months or so. One of those is an actual First Nations church. And here's the cool part of it. I don't know how to say the Ojibwe word for it, but the first letters of the three words are how they are known, how they are called. And it's A-O-K. It's the A-O-K church. And I love it. I think I could call all my churches A-O-K. But it's the AOK Church is seeking association with us and the support in the ministry outreach there to that language group in that area. Another one as well up in the Manitoulin. So there's several things that are happening across the country. We have a relationship with One Hope Canada, planting churches mainly in the West. Just some really good things happening amongst the association of which you are part. And so we thank you for being a part of that and for taking care of God's kingdom right here. Doing the work God has called you to among students and others in this downtown area. So we really appreciate the work that you're doing, and I'm glad to be here. I'm a little bit surprised that you're letting Werner go, frankly. If he'd asked me, I would have said no, right? But then I don't have that power or strength. But we'll miss you, man. We'll miss you. Have you ever noticed how much of the Christian life you are waiting on God for something? We just came through the Christmas season and sort of into New Year's. And over the Christmas season, I read once again, a few times, the whole Christmas story. And I was struck this time, like no other time, at how much waiting is in that story. Simeon or Herod or, of course, Mary. Even there's indication that the world was waiting for something special to happen. Waiting, 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 waiting. In my job as a regional director, I go from place to place, and I'm struck by the fact that so many people are waiting. Churches are waiting for a pastor. Their pastor is leaving or has left, and they're waiting, and they look to us to say, can you help us in our waiting? Other churches are in crisis, are struggling, and they're waiting for solutions to the conflict, to the troubles. Everywhere I go, people are waiting. And then this is probably your story as well. On what are you waiting for God? You know, sometimes in life, it's waiting for God to help you to decide what school you're going to attend. Or maybe which guy or girl to date. Or is this the guy or the girl that I should marry? Or when should I have children? How many children? What job should I take? What investments should I make to prepare for retirement? We're waiting on God to reveal himself and to show an answer to those questions. On what are you waiting for God? My son was served as a missionary for 8 years with the Youth with a Mission. His last assignment was in Guangzhou, China. Some of you may have even been there. I did not have the joy of being there. And he was directing the discipleship training school there. And very much enjoying the ministry, but in his own heart there was this struggle, this waiting on God to tell him what was next, for he felt like there was something next. And he was reaching out to God for an answer to the struggle within his soul, and God wasn't answering. Waiting. Waiting, waiting. When he came back for his home assignment for a brief period of time, we had opportunity to go up to the cottage, and this was obviously on his heart, and I didn't know that it was, but on the way home, he sat in the front seat of the car, and as we drove home, he asked me the question, Dad, how has God led our family? How has God led our family? I was a bit embarrassed because I didn't have an answer. I would have thought that by my age, I might have thought about that. You know what? How has God been leading our family? What is the pattern that God has been using as he's led us through the waiting of life? And I said, well, Bud, I haven't actually thought that through, but we have a 4-hour drive home from the cottage. Let's talk about it. And so for 4 hours, we looked at all the major transitions of our lives. Of course, he was a part of it. He's my son. And we looked at all of those transitions in life, and we came up with an answer. It just seemed like for our family, in those moments of waiting and decision, that God always allowed us to have the courage of our faith, always allowed us the common sense to prevail, and allowed us to choose. And what we found out was that every time, in every single one of those major transitions of our lives, that when God gave us the courage of our faith to decide for him, he always confirmed it in some way for which there was no natural explanation. There was an only sovereign explanation for the way that God confirmed it over and over and over again. He went back to his ministry, and about 2 months later, I got the newsletter, like other missionary newsletters, and it just said, by prayer and by counsel, I have decided that it's time to leave my ministry and go home. And I knew what that meant. I knew he had wrestled God to the ground and got no firm answer. But he was trusting in God, putting his faith in God, that the things that he was stirring in his heart, and by obedience, that God might reveal himself and God might show up. And sure enough, when he arrived home, God did something for which there was no natural explanation. God moved in a way that was so sovereign that there was no other answer but God. Now, if you want to know what happened, I'll tell you in a few minutes. But along the way, I want to tease our minds and our hearts and our thoughts around this question: how does God lead? How does God lead? Does God always lead the way he's led my family? Is that the only methodology God has? I don't think so. Because I look into the scripture and I see sometimes God wrote it on the wall. You might know that story, right? Other times there's a voice from heaven. Other times there are other indicators that God does not always work that way. But within the pages of Scripture, what we find are models of how God leads people, from which we can pull out some principles that maybe this is how God wants to lead us. And that's why we read the story of Abraham. Because out of that story, I think we can bring out three principles that will help us in our waiting. It's Hebrews chapter 11. You might have that Bible in front of you still. Open it up. Let's be there together. To set the stage in Hebrews chapter 11, you might know this is called the Faith Hall of Fame. You know, you might know that. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope. We hope for an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Something in here is an example for us to learn by, right? That's what those verses are saying. Now let's pick out one of them. Let's pick out one of them and ask, how does God lead? So we pick out Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Can I tell you this? I believe God leads by incremental obedience. By incremental obedience. He obeyed, though he did not know. That sounds like you and me, doesn't it? Sometimes we just do not know what God is actually up to or what God is doing, and we're waiting. And yet God leads, much like this story of Abraham, by incremental obedience. I think the way to understand this one best, actually, is to project your mind into Sarah's mind, into Sarah's heart. Think of her for a minute. Imagine her reaction to this. Can you imagine it? So Abraham comes to Sarah, said, God has told me to go. What's your first question? To the truth be known, that would not have been her first question. Historically, in this time, monotheism was an anomaly. Nobody ever thought of one true God or one God over all gods. They were localized deities. The God of fertility or the God of the harvest or the God of the weather or whatever. During this period of the human history, monotheism would have been an anomaly. Her first question would have been, which God? Well, the only true God. Okay, Abraham, you're not helping me to want this thing, right? I don't understand. Okay, now let me ask the next question. Where? I don't know. All God has said is to go. Abraham, you're not helping me to want to follow here, right? Maybe the next question would have been, okay, if you can't tell me those things, what will I wear when I get there, right? What's it going to be like, right? Can't tell you. Abraham, you're not helping me to want to go where God is calling you to go. I think sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Deep within our hearts, we have a real discomfort with just obeying, not knowing where it goes. It goes against every human impulse not to walk on a path that we don't know where that path is going. It goes against everything that's within us. We want to know the path before we walk on it. And yet, as you read the scripture, nobody gets God's 20-year plan. Nobody. As a matter of fact, as you look at the models of Scripture and the people of Scripture, what you find out is most people don't even get instruction number two. So think of some of the biblical characters that you may know of. Go back into the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Go into the fiery furnace. But what's going to happen? Leave the fire to me. Not even instruction number two. Noah, build an ark. Right. Listen, you build the ark, I'll take care of the water problem. Right? He doesn't even get instruction number two. Paul, you get to Damascus, I will take care of the blindness issue. That's my business. You're not to know the end. I'll take care of this. Peter, you preached while you're in jail, I will take care of the jail problem. That's not your problem, you obey. As you look at all of the models of scriptures, what you find is very, very few people get instruction number two. It's incremental obedience through which God leads us to the next, to the next, to the next. One day obedience is the Christian life, dear friends. It is the Christian life. C.S. Lewis had some interesting instruction on this. He says, do the next best thing. That's sage advice. Do the next best thing. What is the next thing that God is calling you to obey? What is it? You don't know where it's going to go. You don't know the big plan. You don't even know necessarily where the pathway is going to lead. But what's the thing God is calling you to obey? It could be repenting of a sin, and Pastor Werner gave us moments to do that, but you may need to take more moments to do that. That's the next thing that God is calling you in terms of obedience, or maybe it's restoring a broken relationship, mending an offense that you gave. You didn't mean to, but it happened. That's what God is calling you to obey. Maybe it's adding a new habit to your life, removing an old habit from your life. Maybe it's adding a spiritual discipline to your home that you sense is the right thing to do. Maybe it's stopping a good thing that's taking time from the better things that you ought to be doing. What's the next best thing? What is that obedience that God is calling you to? Because that's how God leads. God leads through incremental obedience. It is highly unlikely that God will tell you the next thing until you start obeying the current thing. Much like Abraham, by faith we step out and we obey, not knowing where we are going, but knowing that God is going with us. By incremental obedience, you simply will never have the strength you need or the instructions you want unless you start obeying the next thing. I think here's another principle that is woven into this story. God leads beyond our comfort. God leads beyond our comfort. So we look to Abraham here again. Verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger. By the way, you're going to read stranger and foreigner in this passage a few times. It's a pretty significant thread that runs through here. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise. In other words, it extended really down to his family. Even his family got caught up into this beyond our comfort. His life was a foreign life, a life of continual impermanence, never fully settled, never fully satisfied, never fully at ease. verse 15 and 16 add some color to that. When we read it earlier, you recognize this. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he's prepared a city for them. They could have returned. They could have gone to the place of ease. They could have gone to the place of where it was more known or knowable. But they didn't. They stuck with the discomfort, for they were looking for something better. God often leads us beyond our comfort zones. Our comfortable, cozy, convenient North American life has fooled us into thinking that comfort is the goal. That comfort and prosperity is really what God only ever wants for us. And yet I have news for you. The majority of the world lives on less than $2 a day. And there are many Christians among them. Comfort isn't even on the target. This impulse for comfort is so strong within me. Here's a moment of personal confession. This impulse for comfort is so strong within me that I test drove a car a year or so ago. And you say, there's nothing really wrong with test driving a car, except for the reason I was test driving a car, because there was a rattle in the car that I have. I was willing to throw $30,000 at a rattle. It just bugged me so much. I felt like I deserved better than the rattle that was in my car. My friends, that's just silly. I've grown to think that comfort is something that of which I'm entitled to. God leads beyond our comfort because our souls have a permanent home, and it isn't here. It isn't here. We have a better country in which all of our comfort lies. And he's preparing a longing in your heart for that place. And so God often leads us beyond our comfort zone, drawing our hearts to a better place. And that place is not here, dear friends. It is not here. We have a permanent home there. And so God here oftentimes leads us outside of our comfort zones to create a longing in here for the permanent there. And sometimes God, in fact, oftentimes God asks us to do some uncomfortable things. In fact, some of these uncomfortable things he's asked all of us to do, like everybody in the room, okay? Everyone here. So one of those things would be, for instance, tithing, giving our monies to the ministry of the Lord, oftentimes to the church, but also in missions and other things. And he has asked every one of us to reach our discipleship into our wallets so that we could actually, in a really quite uncomfortably, give it away. And quite frankly, there are some other things that I would do with the monies that God has called me to give to him. Lots of other things. For me, in my stage of life, I need to be thinking more carefully about our RSPs, right? Retirement, right? I've got a few years to go yet here, several more years, but it's coming. I'm not on the last lap, but I can see it. So I need to do that. And it's really uncomfortable for me to not do what I'd like to do because God has discomforted me and said, no, Tom, you give. I don't know what it is for you. Your stage of life would be different. Buying the home or the car or whatever the thing is, right? Whatever other vision you have for the dollars that you've got. But God has said, I need you to be vitally involved. And when we are stingy in our generosity with God, it pushes heaven farther and farther from our hearts. Just like Abraham, we could return. But God leads us out of our comfort zones to create a longing in our souls for the place where all our comfort lies. sometimes God has led us outside of our comfort zone, and it's not for everybody. But it's just for you as an individual. Something He's asked you to do. And there are people that you know of where God has said, I want you to be the one who has pancreatic cancer. You're the one that I want to lose their job. You are the one that I'm calling to be a missionary. You are the one. And God often takes us outside of our comfort zones. And when we reject God's discomforting in our waiting, we simultaneously push heaven farther and farther from our hearts. Now, I have nothing against comfort, and I have nothing against wealth. Please believe me, that's not what I'm trying to say. I frankly am more wealthy than 90% of the world. Statistically speaking, if you put 100 people in this room that represented 100% of the world's population, 90% of the resources and wealth of the world would be in 10 people's hands. And I'm one of those 10. And so are you. I don't have a problem with wealth or with resources or with comfort. But if your comfort becomes an entitlement, then for you, your comfort has become sin. And you're missing out on how God leads. He leads by incremental obedience. He leads beyond our comfort. Here's the last one. Last principle, I think, that is woven into this story is that He leads with incomplete rewards. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 and then verse 13 on this one. By faith He made His home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with Him of the same promise. For He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Did He ever get that permanent home? Look at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. God often leads with incomplete rewards, and Abraham never did get that permanent city with the permanent foundations, not on this side of heaven. He never got there. There always will be things that God seems to have left undone. Did you hear that? There will always be things that God seems to have left undone, and maybe you're in that space right now. You are waiting on God for His reward, and it's not there. And I don't know what it is. Maybe in a crowd like this, some of you are obeying God's command to be sexually pure before marriage, and you're doing your best, but you're burning. It's hurting. Others here are trying to raise children in with Christian virtues and Christian values, but boy, the school system and Little League and societal pressure, it's killing you. It's really killing your attempts to raise your children with Christian values. Or maybe you are using Christian ethics in your job, and yet other people are stepping all over you on the way to the top using other ways, other values. Or maybe like me, you're investing for future, for retirement, and you're doing your best you can, and yet this economy is just destroying your work. You're doing what you can, and yet the rewards don't seem to be there. What's up with that? Why does God delay His promised rewards? I suppose if there was a one-to-one correlation between my obedience and God's rewards, that God for me would be nothing more than Pavlov's dog. You know, ring a bell and God salivates. I do just the stuff I got to do in order to get the stuff I want to get. And if there was a one-to-one correlation between my obedience and God's responding with His rewards, God would be no bigger than I am. God would be controlled by me. I would be the one pulling the strings. And that is not the God that is, nor the God that I actually even want. But don't you think that as God deals with you in your times of waiting, that God has something bigger and better than to give you stuff? Don't you think that along the way, as God, as you obey and as you work outside of your comfort zone, even in those times when God doesn't seem to be responding, don't you think that God is working on something more than giving you stuff, but that He's working on you? That He's creating a better you, a more reliable you, a more faithful you, a you with more character than you could have had He just responded with all His goodies? See, there's a God in heaven who says, I am not just interested in giving you my stuff. I will give you my stuff. My promises are secure. That's going to happen. But along the way, I have more interest than just giving you stuff. I'm interested in making a provably better you. And I want a provably better student. And I want a provably better husband, wife, mom, dad, employer, employee. What He's doing, dear friends, when He does not seem to respond, is He's working in you something that, into you something He may not have been able to work in you in any other way. God is working on you. He's preparing you not just for there, He's preparing you for here. God has a bigger and better plan for you than to just give you stuff. He wants to give you a bigger, better you. My friends, I think this is how God leads. I think these are the principles of how God leads, with incremental obedience. He's adding strength to you by that. He leads beyond our comfort. He's preparing you for the real home where all your comfort lies. And with incomplete rewards, because He's preparing a better you for here. Does this help? Didn't ask, do you like it? Yeah, I don't like it either, okay? I'm not suggesting that this is the way I would have mapped it out, but does it help? Does it help you to understand God? Does it help you to understand the moment in which you find yourself on your journey? Do you want to hear the conclusion of my son's story? He decided that he was going to come home. By prayer and by counsel, he just enacted his own faith and decided he would obey and come home. Do you know why he came home? Because he didn't feel like he could be a missionary without a wife. Now, how do you say that to your supporters, to your church? Right? How do you say that? He didn't feel like he could serve the Lord single. I mean, all the responses, if he was going to say that out loud, would have been, well, isn't God enough? Don't you have a calling? Isn't your calling more important than your personal desires? How do you say that? And yet in his soul, by faith, he needed to make that decision. So he came home. He went to school, took a course on Henry Nouwen. Maybe you've read some of Henry Nouwen's materials. And in that course, they were going to go out and do a visit to a L'Arche center. And so the professor, and there was a couple of hundred people in the course, the professor said, I need some people to drive. And my son put up his hand and volunteered my car to take people. So they signed up for him to drive them. And when it came down to the day, the event, everybody backed out, except for one. Guess what gender that person was? But he wasn't paying attention. He wasn't paying attention, for that was not his primary drive. His primary drive was to follow God as he was trying to obey and going outside of his comfort zone and waiting for God to reward and do whatever. He wasn't paying attention. She got tired and asked him out 2 weeks later. He came home to tell mainly his mother, but also his father, "This girl is so wired after my heart. God is up to something." And a year and a half later, they got married. And today, this very day, they are over in Europe on a survey trip to do the very same kind of ministry that he left in China. You might pray for them, for they are discerning God's will once again. For what would he have them do? Could you write that script? Like, could you come up with that story? Not in a million years. How does God lead? By incremental obedience. Beyond our comfort, with incomplete rewards, but every now and then, with complete rewards. Oh, Father, we give ourselves to you once again. We are on this earthly journey, and sometimes we admit that not even you make sense. And yet, Lord, it's not because you are nonsensical, nor is it that you like to play your cards close to your chest and manipulate, but you are doing something far greater than we could ever possibly imagine. Give us the faith to obey the next thing. The thing you are prompting our heart to do now, even if we do not know where that pathway goes, give us the faith to obey. And even, Lord, when you take us beyond our comfort, give us the perseverance, the patience to wait it out and to recognize that you are creating in us a longing that we may not otherwise have, a longing for a better place and a better day. And Lord, when you withhold some of the good things that we thought would come immediately, help us to persevere and understand that even in that, you are not reneging on your deal, but even in that, you are creating within us something that we could not otherwise have. And we will be grateful to be the kind of people you create through the process. So I guess I'm saying, Lord, thank you for making us wait. Thank you for making us wait for our own good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.